And I invite you, if you have Bibles, to turn again to the prophet Isaiah. And we are going to be focusing on very rapidly a survey of three chapters this morning. Because as we come to this book of Isaiah, what we're doing, as I mentioned, is not going verse by verse, but trying to cover some of the major themes throughout the prophecy, the 66 chapters. A rather big and challenging task to take on those themes. I'm hoping that you'll see some of the details, and sometime we're going to slow down to zero in on some details. Other times we're going to fly above the forest and try to see the whole forest rather than the individual trees. So we're going to be going through it in that way. And the overall, above it all, what you need to see is that Isaiah, through the word of the Lord, is presenting one who is coming, one who rules, and his name is Jesus, and he is king. So this prophecy is about the king, but that king is also going to be a servant, not just a servant, a suffering servant, but ultimately he will be the anointed conqueror. And we're going to see this all through this prophecy, all 66 chapters, as we consider it all, but just not all in detail. Where we've been, we've looked at chapters 1 to 5, we saw there a picture, a portrait, and as I mentioned last week, it's not the kind of picture or portrait that you would like to put on the wall. I have all getting more and more pictures of my grandson digitally, and eventually we want to print some of those, put them on the wall, and I think they all look pretty great. He's a very handsome boy. This picture is not the kind of picture you'd want to put on the wall, because it's a picture of God's people, but not God's people living faithfully following God, but rather the people of God, Judah to the south, Israel to the north, the 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob that came into the land of Palestine were supposed to live as those who would follow God as his unique people. They didn't. In many ways, we saw them as unfruitful and all sorts of problems we saw in chapters 1 to 5 that led up to the calling of Isaiah, which we don't read about until Isaiah 6, where he gets this glorious picture of the Lord God, the sovereign Lord, exalted high and lifted up, with the angelic host crying out, the seraphim crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah realizes his own sin, the sin of the people that he is with, and his desperate need for atonement. And God provides atonement for him in a way that surprises Isaiah, and we should be surprised at what God has provided for us in Christ when we see what our sin is like before him. And then Isaiah is commissioned, and we are also commissioned to live for God and Christ and to demonstrate who he is to this world. Last week we surveyed chapters 7 and 8 and considered the struggles of this nation to the south, Judah, the two tribes of Judah and Benjamin, called Judah. And the uncertainty of the decision they had to make. They had nations coming against them, and a coalition of two, of Amram and Israel to the north, coming because they wouldn't form an alliance with Assyria. And rather than, instead of trusting in God, saying, "Don't worry, none of these plans are going to happen, God has a better plan," they trusted in other nations, and they had problems. Today we're going to see this in light of Israel to the north, the 10 tribes, and this idea of why is it that we can put our full trust in the Lord? And so what I want you to see today in these chapters, in chapters 9, 10, and 11, as we just survey them, we can trust in the Lord for a simple reason, because he reigns. Before we consider that, let's pray together. Father, we pray that as we look to your word today, that you would speak to us in the power of Holy Spirit, that you'd help us to see something of your glorious plan. And as we see a bit more of that we might see with eyes of faith, that you are the same God who is working out your plans today, and we can trust you. Father, I pray you'd make that a very real reality in the lives of each one, my life, the lives of all that are listening. And I ask it in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. For a lot of people, there's feelings that it is, we're in sort of dark days, and I don't know where you get your sources of information about what's happening in the world, probably from some forms of newscasts. And I'd remind you that not all newscasts are equal, created equal. I have a friend who is originally from Egypt, who's a Christian brother, and who watches, is a bit of a news junkie, and I don't know why he is, but he is. So he watches things like CNN and CBC and BBC, and he also watches more conservative newscasts that have a different perspective. And because he speaks fluent Arabic, he also watches Al Jazeera. And he says, you watch all of those, and he says it's very difficult to tell what's really going on because they all tell a different story. So the news isn't always the news. Just remind you of that, because a lot of people watch the news and then get frightened. Look at what's happening over here. Look at what's happening there. Look at what's happening now with this meeting of leaders to talk about global warming, and we're not going to reach our targets. And there's all sorts of people that are terrified that we're going to have this incredible climate warming and the destruction of the world and all those kinds of things. Even somebody connected with this church looking at COVID and fearful, connected with this church, not attending here, I remember making a statement, I think God is thinning out the herd. He said, my wife and I talked about this, and I think God is thinning out the herd. That was his perspective on COVID, fear. And what do we do as we look at all these circumstances happening around us? How or who can we trust? When things do seem to be, we can't see what's coming. We don't know how it's all going to work out. We know ultimately by faith, but we don't know about tomorrow or next week or the next month with what's coming. What do we do? And when we're feeling anxious, what do we do? And I'm convinced that one of the things we need to do is trust that God has a plan that we can trust. Why can we trust in him? Because he has a plan. And last time we saw the bleakness of the judgment of Assyria coming on the nation of Israel. And chapter 8, verse 22 says, then they will look to the earth and behold distress and darkness, the gloom and anguish, and they will be driven away into darkness. But you have to understand that our chapter divisions are something somebody else decided, because as we come into the next verse, but there will be no more gloom for her who was in anguish. So there was gloom for Israel and Judah for a time, but it's not going to stay that way. Because God has a plan. And notice what his plan is. He goes on to say this. In earlier times, he treated the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali with contempt, but later on, he shall make it glorious by the way of the sea, on the other side of the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who live in a dark land, the light will shine on them. And we see that this is part of God's plan. There is a situation of gloom, but God has a greater plan where light is coming. And we know what that light is. If we're careful with our Bibles, we realize as we read Isaiah, we're not reading it in isolation, that there it was a person coming that he was speaking of. And in Matthew chapter 4, we read this. Now, when Jesus heard that John had been taken into custody, withdrew to Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and settled in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the region of Zebulun and Naphtali. This was to fulfill what was spoken through Isaiah the prophet. The land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who were sitting in darkness saw a great light. Those who were sitting in the land and the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. This was always the plan of God to deal with the people's problems through the Messiah. He could go on to say in verse 3, you shall multiply the nation, you shall increase their gladness. They will be glad in your presence, as with the gladness of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you will break the yoke of their burden and the staff of their shoulders, the rod of their oppression, as at the battle of Midian. He's saying, look, God has a plan in all of this. You're worried about what's happening from these nations who are coming, but God is going to lift that yoke from you. And God, that just like he lifted it when the Egyptians held you captive, he's going to lift the burden, the oppressor from you, like he did at the battle of Midian. For every boot, he says in verse 5, of the booted warrior in the battle tumult and cloak rolled in blood will be for burning fuel for the fire. In other words, peace is coming. How's it coming? Verse 6, for a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. An incredible statement. We need to think of the context. What is Ahaz afraid of? An alliance with Israel and Amram coming against him to remove him as king. So what does he do? I'll go grab another nation and they're going to help me, like we talked about last time. God says, no, I have a much greater plan. You think your reign, your throne is going to end. It's not. I'm going to send another child who will reign forever. So what you won't trust in, I am going to accomplish. You need to believe in me. And of course, this is referring to Jesus, and there's these wonderful names given. We're going to come back to that in December. In another month, we're going to start to think a little more about this, actually, in just a few weeks. But I want you to think about this. The increase of his government of peace is going to spread. It's just going to continue to increase and increase and increase. And he's going to establish justice and righteousness. This world is going to be set up the way that God wants. We need to think of that when we think of our problems today. Whatever the stresses that we are facing, that God has a plan. That Jesus is reigning now, and that his reign is truly going to increase, and it's going to bring peace. And because that's a reality, he's the one that we want to trust in. I mean, spend a lot of time looking at media, taking in all these things and figuring out where do we put our trust or where do we put our hope. And I talked about this, I know, last week. We're continuing to talk about it because Isaiah does in this context. We need to believe he's going to accomplish his purpose, that he has a good plan for us. And yet sometimes it's hard to trust. It's hard to trust when we think that maybe other plans are better. Right? You know, no. We need to deal with the here and now and the circumstances of the here and now. And we do. And there's ways that we need to navigate that. And God is in the midst of working all that out as well. But sometimes we think our plans are better. Judah had their struggles to the south. So did the tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, called Israel or sometimes Ephraim, because it was the biggest tribe to the north. And they didn't want to trust. They wanted to trust in themselves. And as we saw Judah to the south, now we see Israel to the north is doing the same thing. And the reality is, when we don't trust in God's plan, then He will bring punishment very often. And that's what He does to the nation of Israel. We see it here. Notice, and we're not going to look at it all. We're going to go through this quickly again. But we see this in chapter 9 and verse 8. The Lord sends a message against Jacob, and it falls on Israel. So that's the tribes to the north. And all the people will know it. That is Ephraim and the inhabitants of Samaria, asserting in pride and in arrogance of heart, "The bricks have fallen down, but we will rebuild with smooth stones. The sycamores have been cut down, but we will replace them with cedars." So what's happening? They've been attacked by Assyria, and there's a certain amount of destruction that's happened. And instead of saying, "Oh, we're not doing what we should be, we need to turn back to the Lord," instead they say, "Ah, we'll just rebuild it. Got a problem? We'll just rebuild it." In arrogance, they say, "We can handle our own problems. We don't need God. We can handle these problems on our own." And how often do we do that? And that's what they do. They think we can rebuild it. "Oh, these sycamores are cut out. Well, we'll just replace them with better trees. We've got it all under control. We can do it all ourselves." And then it says, "Therefore the Lord raises against them adversaries from Rezin and spurs their enemies on, the Arameans on the east and the Philistines on the west." And ultimately you see Assyria coming against the people, and you see this judgment that comes on all the leaders of the people. And the problem is, verse 13, "Yet the people do not turn back to Him who struck them, nor do they seek the Lord of hosts." See, it's God that's bringing the judgment. It's God that's bringing Syria. We talked about that, and I hope you see that God upholds the nations, gets them to do what He wants. They function according to His purpose. And it's God who has struck them, but they don't seek Him. See, when there's punishment coming, we sometimes want to run. And running's okay, but there's only one direction to run: to the Lord. If you have a struggle or a problem in your life and you think it's because you're not following God, you don't run further away from Him. You run to Him. That's the only safe place of escape. There's a lot more we could say about chapter 9, about the judgment and the reasons for it. We see some of what they were doing that was offensive to God. Chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Woe to those who enact evil statutes and those who constantly record unjust decisions so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of the rights, so that the widows may be their spoil and that they may plunder the orphans." We have a whole society that doesn't care about the weakest people. As the church, we cannot properly care about the weakest people. We think about all the babies that are being destroyed for the sake of convenience all over the world, and there's an awful lot of society doesn't care about it. Christians, we definitely should, but people deprived of justice, people that are taken advantage of, God is opposed to that. And so He sends Assyria against them. Notice for what happens, the kind of judgment. "Nothing remains," verse 4, "but to couch among the captives or fall among the slain. In spite of all this, His anger does not turn away. His hands not stretch out. Woe to Assyria, the rod of my anger, and the staff in whose hand is my indignation." See, no doubt about it, that people looking again from a distance, if you heard the newscast at that time, if there was a CNN back there, they'd say, "Look at Assyria is doing this to Israel. And what a terrible thing," and would say about it, "and Israel better plan their plans," and all that. But probably nobody would be saying, "This is the hand of God. He's brought them there to punish them." And we need to see the world that way, that God is in control of all this. And you know what Syria does? Or what Assyria does? They go too hard at it. It says, I will send against them a godless nation, commission it against the people of my fury to capture booty and to seize plunder and to trample them down like the mud of the streets. But then notice what he says. Yet it does not so intend. That's Assyria, doesn't intend that. Nor does it plan so in its heart, but rather it is its purpose to destroy and to cut off many nations. And then you can read about the arrogance of Assyria. And God says, okay, I've used them now to accomplish my purpose. Now I need to punish them for what they've done to the people of Israel. And in all of this, God has a purpose, because he could go on to say down in verse 24, therefore thus says the Lord God of hosts, O my people who dwell in Zion, do not fear the Assyrian who strikes you with the rod and lifts up his staff against you the way that Egypt did. For in a little while my indignation against you will be spent and my anger will be directed to their destruction. In other words, this is only for a time. God has a remnant that he was going to save out of Israel, out of Judah, and that they could continue to trust in him. You don't trust him, there's punishment, but God will preserve a remnant. I don't know what God is going to do in the nation of Canada, in North America, in the world, but when we look at the news and we see these things, it's very possible that God may punish us or allow difficulty to come into our lives if we're not following him, trusting him. Even if we are, he has plans and purposes that we can't see. I don't know what's going to happen in Canada. There are things that concern me, but I don't. Want to be concerned about them, and in some ways I'm not. I'd give you an example of what I used to do with our daughters. If they saw any kind of newscast or picked up the news, sometimes they would, you know, hear it at school or would, and they'd get fearful or ask, you know, what's going on in the world, you know. And you probably have had children who say, you know, why does everybody have to wear masks? What's happening? And for small children and teenagers and people, that can be frightening. What do you say to them? What I used to say to my girls, even when there was something like a powerful thunderstorm, they're a little bit afraid. Say, wow, look at the storm that God has sent. What a display of his power. And when all these things are happening in the world that seem to be uncontrolled, I say, I wonder what God's, you know, Elizabeth, Laura, I wonder what God's doing. Do you say that to your children? I wonder what God's up to. Or do we get nervous and panic and think everything's out of control? Or do we say, wait a minute, God's got, not only got this, this is his plan. He's working out his purposes. And if I don't want his punishment, I want his favor, just trust him in the midst of it all. See, because in the midst, when all this judgment comes and when all this happens and when Assyria has done what it did to Israel and Babylon later to Judah and all those things happen, the thought is it's over. We're done as a nation. There's nothing more. Really. And the picture is like a great, great tree. You take a huge tree and you cut it down. The nation of Israel and Judah cut down. Take it away, burn it. There's nothing left. Really. No, when God punishes his children, it's to prepare them for a greater purpose. And when everything appears to be hopeless, notice what chapter 11 says. Then a shoot will spring from the stem of Jesse, and a branch from his roots will bear fruit. Trees cut down, there's nothing left? You're wrong. There's a shoot that's going to spring up.
And that's a reference again, of course, to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that there's a kingdom coming, that God has a plan in all of this. And listen to the kind of kingdom and the kind of king that he is. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and strength, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what his eyes see, nor make a decision by what he hears, but with righteousness he will judge the poor and decide with fairness for the afflicted of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he'll slay the wicked in the belt, and also righteousness will be the belt about his loins, and faithfulness the belt about his waist. And the wolf will dwell with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the young goat, and the calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and the little boy, and a little boy will lead them, and the cow and the bear will graze. Their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The nursing child will play by the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child will put his hand out on the viper's den. It's a picture of widespread peace, even amongst the animal kingdom that God has created. Amongst everything, there's going to be this widespread peace. Everything that we know that would harm us before will be gone. Verse 9, he says, they will not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Then in that day, the nations will resort to the root of Jesse, who will stand as a signal for the peoples, and his resting place will be glorious. There's a lot more that we could say about that. You know, one of the reasons why I meet together with people to pray on a Sunday night, I'd like it if there was more of us, because I'm absolutely convinced that there isn't any government in this world that's going to right the problems that we have. We can do all we want to fight against pollution and climate change, if that's a thing, or you think that's a thing. We can do all these things. That's not what's going to solve our problem. Go and vote. I say go and vote, but don't expect that politics are going to solve us our issues. Don't expect, again, as I said, science or our technologies or our wisdom is going to solve all the problems of the earth. And I keep hearing that all over the place. And when we have well-meaning Christians say, you know what, look at how many advancements we've made, I'm going to trust in all of that. No, in the end of the day, we need to pray and ask God to continue to accomplish his purposes. And what we want is the reign of God, the reign of Christ now and in the future. And that we just completely rest and trust in him, because it's gonna happen. Whatever anxiety, whatever struggles, whatever things that we feel concerned about today, it's all gonna be taken away. There's not gonna be any hurt anymore, because the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord, and he'll rule over the nations. And I don't know what you're going through right now, and you may have a reason why you're afraid. And the evil one wants you to be afraid, guaranteed. Wants you to be afraid of the circumstances you're facing. What I'm telling you is, whatever those circumstances are, God's planned that. Ultimately for a good purpose. It may be hard for a while, but it is ultimately for a good purpose. God's sovereignty extends to the big things and the things that are more individual to us. And we have to rest in him. And when everybody else thinks this world is spinning out of control, we have to stop and say, no, everything's happening according to God's plan, because Jesus Christ reigns. That should give us tremendous hope, even in all our struggles, that we can always trust in him because he reigns. So let's sing together again the song I will trust in you. I invite you to stand together as we sing.